Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. Isn't God amazing? Thought of it, Peanut, when you mentioned the songs you'd looked at, and I noticed a couple weeks ago I was spending a week in Florida there with the church, and that week somehow it was just amazing to me, a number of things, but one thing that was probably most amazing was how the songs, evening after evening, were exactly went with the message I was going to preach. And I was like, how can this be happening? We hadn't communicated. And I started thinking a little bit what you'd mentioned there about the Spirit, how amazing the Spirit is. And I think I acknowledge the Spirit, but do I really see Him at work? And sometimes I'm just too dense or too blind. But to me, that's amazing how He can work things that are far beyond our ability. Okay, just so I don't... I will need a cup of water up here, so sorry, I'm missing one. Feed my water addiction there. So I don't have to answer everybody after church. We have a little strange situation in our house, and it's my family and some others went to Faith Mission is having a program at Calvary Bible School this morning, and my wife's sister was there. And I knew she really wanted to go, but she just couldn't get herself to go. So finally, I made the decision for her. So that's why my family isn't here with me. And it's not that I wouldn't have enjoyed being there, but I've been doing my share of jumping out of things. So I decided that maybe especially after you hear what I'm preaching about, you understand why I didn't. This message... One of my dear friends here made the comment before I went for those meetings in Florida that I wonder, it'd sort of be interesting to listen to you preach meetings. And I was like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I preach any different. But maybe they wish for something bad because I'm actually going to share a message that I did share there. And this message just drilled me between my eyes. And I'm still, when I started planning to preach, it's like, I told them maybe they should send me home, and I still sort of feel that way, but I'm not quite sure where you all are going to send me. That's one thing for them to send me home. It's another thing for y'all to get rid of me, I guess. It's still drilling me between the eyes, and so if it's really about my need. I will also say this. In my life, I've been accused of many things, been told I'm described in many ways, maybe is a better way of saying. And one thing, before I say this, some of the people have done this or sitting here, and I appreciate it. I'm not saying this in a negative way. In fact, a bit later in the message, I'm going to encourage you to do some of this. But I more recently, one that's been rolling around in my head is I've been told I'm pretty intense, and I appreciated that because it probably helped me understand why I sometimes affect people the way I do. And I'll just be honest with you, when it comes to my personality, I want to grow in Christ. So where I'm intense in a negative way, I'm going to try not to be. But when it comes to this message, I'm going to be intense unapologetically. Because quite frankly, I think sometimes we're playing checkers and the house is on fire. You may think that's weird, but wouldn't you think it was strange? You're driving down the road and you see a house on fire and you'd go knock on the door and they'd be sitting inside playing checkers and you'd tell them, hey, this house is burning down, and they'd keep right on playing checkers. But yet, for myself, sometimes I have that problem. Thank you, Vernon. So one question I keep rolling around in my mind, one I've thought a fair bit about is, why do some people come to Christ, grow in their Christian walk in life? In a relatively short time, those who would have known them before they came to Christ almost would not recognize the person in a couple years. And other times, and again, like I said, remember this message directed at me. I'm not trying to direct it out, but we come to Christ, at least we say we do, and yet we high center, if you know what I mean. And we're at the same spot, or at least not getting better year after year. What's wrong? What's that? I was talking with a brother yesterday. I told him, you know, some people, well, I don't know who was saying what anymore, but, you know, some people, you give them responsibility, and they blossom. Other people, you give them responsibility, and they cause a train wreck. Why? And some of that, as humans, I don't know if we can look deep enough into the heart to fully say why. But this is one of my ideas about possibly why, and it comes from an intense, I'm going to say, trying to just be intensely honest with myself, first of all. What is needful in the times that I struggle with defeat in my spiritual life? What is one thing that even the most mature and settled of Christians needs to have to continue? What will have a huge effect on how and why I relate to the people God has placed in my life? What will have an impact on every decision I make and every action I take? Maybe give you a little bit of a hint where I plan to go. What battle did even Christ have to fight in Gethsemane in the garden there? Okay, I don't know. I'll ask that in a minute. I'm going to have a children's class. So if you enjoy children's class and want to put up with it, you can come up here. You just sit on the floor. I think it will work. So I'm sorry this is going to take me some time. So just resign yourself. Oh, by the way, one thing about preaching that I don't like is it feels sometimes you have a captive audience. So if anybody that's at least the age of driving or over feels captive here this morning, the keys are in my vehicle. You can go take it home and I'll find another way. So just so you don't, if you don't have a vehicle, go help yourself. Okay, do you all like to have stuff given to you? See? Do you like money? Do you all like money? Yeah, you do. I like money a little too well, but okay. So let's see. Well, let's see if we have enough here. I think I overfilled not as many people here as I expected. If you hold out your hand like this, I can drop it in. There we go. It's pretty cold, aren't they? Well, let's see. That one looks a little weird, doesn't it?
Sure.
Make sure to give you all the same as much as I can. Does anybody want to tell me what you have? Don't let me miss anything. How many nickels do you have? Can you tell me, Donovan? Two nickels. Can you buy much with two nickels? Some of you don't think so. Some of others think maybe. Well, let's just say that if I had two nickels in my pocket, I would feel pretty poor probably. But then again, hopefully my expenses run a bit more than yours. Did I get everybody? Everybody have them? Somebody else need one? Did I miss you? Yeah. You got something to say? Everybody has two nickels? Two coins? Okay, good. So that's not a lot. Maybe you got to think I'm stingy. I got a couple left over. But how many of you would like to keep them? You want to keep them? So you can have those if you want. Is that all right? Now, that said, it's going to be a little while, but if you want to give them back to me, I'll take them back, and then eventually I'll give you something better. So who wants to keep what you have, just keep it. If you'd rather give them back to me and get something better, just put them in my hand. Want something better? It's going to be a while, don't forget. I'm not going to do it right away. You might get tired of waiting on me, who knows? It's got a small level of trust going on here. Do y'all want to keep yours? About you, Donald. You can sure keep them. Just drop it in there. Wow. Did anybody keep theirs? Oh, whatever. Well, okay, let's talk. Shall we tell you some stories now? When I was going to school, so let's see, there's a couple of you in school, right? That's a little older than some of you. Some of you are not going to school yet. My dad thought I needed some work to do, so you know what he did? He bought some goats. You know what goats are? Do you like goats? I don't know if I like goats as much. But you know what? I don't know. Maybe there's some nice goats out there, but when my dad bought goats,
he had a good, he would buy armory goats. You know what that word means? Can anybody tell me what armory means? Yeah. Let's see. Bailey.
Stubborn.
Yeah, they're stubborn. And so, you know what these goats would do? You try to, we buy them at the auction, we try to get them loaded to go home, and you put a rope around their neck, and you start pulling. What do you think an ornery goat does? The butts, well, some of them, most of them didn't do that. We did have one or two. Anyways, that's a different story. We're going to keep that one some other day. So most of them would do something else. Can you tell me what you think that ornery goat would do? Andre? What do you think an ornery goat does? Huh? They would put their front legs like this, and their back legs like this, and then you pull a little harder, and they go, bah! And you pull a little bit more, bah! And finally, jump a little bit, and then they just do it all over again. We had some that were so bad that when you just kept pulling, they finally just lay down, and you just drag them. It seemed like a real nice thing to do, but how else can you split together anyway? You all right, my goats? Praise the Lord. Should I tell you something?
I hate to sort of tell you this. I'm glad you don't, but
there's a preacher in this church that does act like a goat sometimes. Now, thankfully, most people don't come put ropes around my neck and try to pull me, but sometimes I act like a goat when God's trying to work on me. You know that? I did not tell you a bit more about that. Shall we tell you another story? Tell you a story about a girl this time? So there was a girl. Let's see. Make sure I get my story right. And let's see, we've got some little babies in church, don't we? So this girl was born to a mom and dad, just like the other babies. And her mom and dad really liked her. That's good, isn't it? I think you all have mom and dad that like you well. Isn't that great? Anyway, so they really liked her. So they would, what do moms and dads do when they really like their children? You know, they feed them. Yeah, go ahead. What else do they do?
Take care.
They take care of them. When they're young, they even give them their bath, don't they? Do everything for them. Feed them, they keep them safe, they give them a good place to sleep, they keep them warm. What don't parents do? Pretty much everything for the little babies, huh? So these were really good parents, and they did all that. But she got a little older, she got to be the age of you all, and they still loved her a lot. See, make sure I don't skip anything here. But another thing her parents did was they would try to do what was best for her. Do your parents do that? So when parents do what is best for you, does that always mean they let you do what you want to do? Uh-oh, you got those kind of parents too? My girls think they got a dad that's sort of that way. In fact, they're not always convinced what's best and what's fun wouldn't line up a little bit better, he thinks, but anyway. So this girl had parents that wanted the best, so that meant that sometimes they told her, no, you may do that, or sometimes you have to do this, right? Your parents do that, you know what I mean? So that's how she grew up. And you know, she actually had a very, she loved her dad and mom. And she was happy and safe. But now she got older than some of you all. In fact, she kept growing just like you will. And she went to, thankfully, you have a pretty good school to go to, don't you, when you get old enough to go to school? Well, the school she went to was a little different. It had all kinds of different people's children there. And as she got older, let's say about 12, she started making some friends in school. We'll call them friends, but they weren't really good friends. You know what I mean by that? And you like somebody that teaches you stuff that's not good? That's the kind of friends she got. They started teaching her stuff that weren't good, wasn't good. And you know, one of the things they told her, these friends would tell her, is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, is fun. Now, would that sound fun to you? If you could have a day at your house where you just do anything you want to, whatever you want. You could wake up and eat ice cream for breakfast. Would that be fun? Or you wouldn't have to clean up, or you could just throw stuff. Do you do that? There's some people in my house, they throw stuff just wherever they are. It's like hard work to get them to change. You all do that? So today we would have a day where you just throw stuff wherever you want. You don't have to pick up toys, not do anything. Wouldn't that be fun? Sounds like fun. But anyway, you listen a little bit more. So these friends told her it'd be fun to do whatever you want to, whenever you want to. She thought, yeah, that sounds like fun. So you know, she started believing it. And what do you think happened? Did she stay happy living like that? No, she didn't. Actually, she was no longer happy. You know, she would try to do some things with her friends. She wanted to go to their houses and do stuff. Her dad and mom were sad and said, no, we can't go there. We can't have you doing what some of those people are doing. Then what would she do? She'd stay happy. Wouldn't she get upset with them? She didn't think they loved her. She thought they were just trying to spoil her fun. And as she believed this lie, it got worse and worse. And finally, she didn't even think her parents loved her anymore. That's too bad, isn't it? Because they really did. They were trying to do what was best for her. Anyways, so one day, when she was about 16, she wanted to go to a party. Her friends have what they call a party. You know what a party is? Sort of like, kind of like, we don't know the kind of party I'm talking about, but that's fine. So yeah, she wanted to go to a party with her friends. And her dad and mom said, no, she can't go. And like I said, told you, she had convinced herself they didn't love her because she... But you know what she did? She did something really, really sad. That night when they were asleep or weren't looking, whichever it was, she snuck out of the house and had one of her friends pick her up and take her to the party without her mom and dad knowing. Because she thought she was going to have fun. She didn't like to not be able to do what she wanted to do. And she didn't come back home. And her mom and dad looked everywhere for her. They loved her. They wanted to be there for her, but she didn't come back home. And they tried to find her for a couple years. They went on trying to look for her here, looking for her there, not being able to find her. Then her parents didn't know what happened to her. You know what she was doing while they were looking for her? She was living what she thought would be a fun life. That's what she thought. But she found that instead of having fun, she was getting sadder and sadder. Her friends weren't really real friends, right? Whenever a friend helps you do something that's not good, they're not a good friend, right? So, her friends, how shall we say this? Well, let's just say some really bad things happened to her, and she tried to think it was all fun. But really, in her heart, she was really terribly sad and lonely. And often when none of her friends was watching, she would actually cry. And she would just wish that she could be a little girl at home. But yet, she knew that she had messed up her life, really. Sometimes she wished she could just see her dad and mom again. But then she was scared to see him because she knew that she had hurt them. And slowly she started thinking, maybe all those times they told me to do things there was a good reason for it. Anyways, when her friends saw that she was sad, you know what they would say? They would either laugh at her or say, hey, you need to drink some of this stuff to help you forget, or you need to take some of that to make you feel happy. And when she would do what they said, when she would drink some things or take other things that she shouldn't have used, she would get, foolish, weird, and for a little time she would forget, but after a while this stuff would wear off, and then she would remember everything again, and then she would feel worse than ever. Does that sound like fun? It's a terrible way to live. So she just felt worse and worse, but she didn't know what to do. So during this time, she lived in lots of different places. The people she was with would move her around with them, and a couple times they didn't have any place to sleep. They didn't have any house to go to. You know what happened then? They would sleep under a bridge or under a park bench or somewhere, anywhere where they thought the police would come look at them. How would that be? You think it'd be fun to sleep under a bridge? I don't think. Yeah. Sometimes she didn't have very much food. Almost all the places she stayed in were dirty, not cleaned up nice. You know, because the kind of people she was staying with were all doing what they thought was fun. And do you know what it means? That's what I'm trying to teach my girls is, so maybe you think cleaning up your stuff isn't fun, but guess what? If nobody cleans up, it soon gets pretty messy, doesn't it? So there's lots of not fun things that are good, okay? So her friends all just did what they thought was fun, so I thought nobody took time to clean things up, nobody took time to mow the grass, nobody took time to cook good meals. Anyway, that's how she lived. It was really, really sad. One cold, rainy night, it was sort of like cold like this morning, but it was pouring rain, just miserable. And she had gone out. She hadn't had anything to eat for 2 days, and she'd gone out to try to find some food. She hadn't found any. And so she was going where the people she was with were sleeping that night. Can we just imagine how sad and miserable, cold, wet she was? Nothing to eat for 2 days. She knew when she'd get back, she'd get yelled at because she hadn't brought anything along. Nobody really cared about her. They just wanted what she could give them. Anyway, she got close to where she was going to sleep that night in this dirty house. Two people, a man and a woman, walking down the street towards her. And she was like, it's a little odd for people to be out that late and in that rain and restless like that. And as she got closer, she thought something looked sort of like somebody she'd seen before. Can you all try to guess who those people were? Lots of different. Wendy? That's right. Somebody she'd be like, that's Daddy Mom. She's like, what are they doing here? Just like that, she's like, oh, I don't want them to see me like this. But it was pretty close until she saw him, and she was so tired. Like I said, she was so tired and hungry. She thought, well, maybe I can just sneak past them in the dark. Maybe they won't see me. But they'd already seen her, and they didn't know who she was right then. But as they got closer, as they almost were walking past each other, suddenly they stopped. I'm not going to tell you her name, but anyways. They said, daughter. It's our daughter. And they said, won't you come home with us? I said, we have a nice warm room for you. We've got food waiting for you to eat. Won't you come home with us? Now, if that girl was smart, what would she do? Yeah, of course she would, but do you know what going home would mean? It would mean that she would have to quit being with those bad friends, right? The reason she left home in the first place. It would mean that she would have to quit taking drink and doing drugs and stuff. It would mean that she would have to let that all go, and that she would have to go do what, because in her home there were still rules, so she would still need to do what her mom and dad wanted, right? But wouldn't it be better to do that than live out like she was? In fact, it would be happier. We're much happier doing. You know what, as much, if you really want to know, happiness is to make other people happy rather than yourself, right? And so for her to go home was definitely the good thing. And, but you know, she stood there on that cold, wet street. She had to decide. Was she going to go do the thing she wanted to do? Or was she going to do what other people wanted her to do? Which would you do? Jackson. You decide to do what dad and mom want to do. That's right. And that's great. You know, I want to talk about something better to the older folks, but before we do that, I owe you something, don't I? I got some more coins here. Anybody want to guess what these are? Let's see here. Yeah, what do you think they are? Well, some of them, I don't know, some of these are a mixed bag, so let's give you each one. So what do you have now? Do you know how much worth, what, how much that coin is worth? Anybody? You can just talk. You don't have to raise your hand. Just tell me how much it is worth at that point. Huh? Good job. You're right here. Oh, you have one already? Here. You need one, why, don't we? Is that worth more than the 2 cents or the 2 nickels you had? How much more is it worth? Can any of you that are in school tell me? Huh? It's 100 cents. So the others, well, you have one. The others were 10 cents. So this makes it 10 times, right? Did everybody get one? Okay, good. Now, you know what? Now that you all were so trusting and everything, I really don't need these nickels. So shall we give those back to you too? And let's see if the people sitting behind you can remember this lesson for a little bit. I'm going to make them answer me something here in a while. You can all stand up if you want to, because I'm going to let you go back as soon as you have it. As soon as you have your stuff, why don't you go back? That way I won't get confused. So I want everybody to have 3. That gives you $1.10, and now pretty soon you can actually buy some, huh? You need one? You got yours? Okay, you can go back to your parents once you have the coin. Just wait to make sure you have 3 coins and then go back. Whoops, somebody dropped their dollar.
Have that up here and here. You know, we got a wise bunch of young children here, don't we? I wish I would be as wise. Being willing to give back what I have is so much better than hanging on to what I do not really have. You know, friends, I guess this, like I told you, this message is born out of a deep need in my own life. And it would be wonderful if it would stop there. But many as the young man, I know, who faces the battle of thinking he needs such and such a job or such and such a truck, such and such a marriage. Many is the young lady who wishes her life would allow her to do this or that. Many are the people I've seen rushing into unwise and foolish relationships, trying to find something that they can never find there. Many is the couple who I know who has longed for a child only for a few short years later, almost wishing their arms were empty again. Many is the person who's been called to fill such a valuable place, but because it was at home, because it was in a way that didn't appeal to me, because it wasn't exciting, we knocked down doors to go somewhere else. Many as the individual the church has asked to do something, only to be told no. Got too many cows to feed, or my health isn't good, or that or the other thing. Some were the times, I'm going to be just tell you some of my personal thing here. Some were the times when I felt that it would be better, greater somehow, to serve God in some other place. And yet when I tried the door, I found it firmly screwed shut. I'll tell you another story of a family. This family lived in a country that had been taken over by a dictator. And as Christians, after this takeover, they were actually considered subversive, working against the state, even though that absolutely wasn't the case. So they were monitored. Their life was somewhat controlled. And the country they were in had worked out a deal with another country where they were allowed, I think it was one plane load per month, could leave this country for another country where they had freedom. And so there's a waiting list to get on this airplane. This waiting list was 2 years long when they put their name on it. 2 years. So they lived with what they had to, persecuted. They weren't really thrown in prison, but like I said, watched, tattled on, fined for this, brought up for that, just sort of endlessly harassed. 2 years. About a month before these 2 years were up, their names were on the list of people leaving this on this next plane load. The husband, the wife and mother, and the one or two of the older children all became strongly convicted that they needed to stay where they were. A month later, that plane left without them. I'd like to read a couple of verses. Maybe you just listen closely. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. What a short way of saying what a tremendous price has been paid for each one of us. The suffering, the death of God's only Son, that's the price he's talking about. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not mine. Romans 8, verse 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, those verses beg a question. Again, it's emphasized that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. How? In us, in me. And how's that done? By me not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here's my burden, I guess, if I just have to put it out there for you. Is that, yes, I know there's many sinful things we could be doing, and thank God you're in church this morning. But so often I think we become fixated on the things of the flesh and we make it all out there. When the reality is there is many, many, many ways for me to have the flesh in control right here, behind this pulpit or in sitting in those benches. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, friends, in the Old Testament, when they took an animal to sacrifice it, that animal was killed, shall we say, quartered, and laid on the altar. And once you sacrificed it, it was done. You never reassembled that animal and put it back in your flock. It was out of your control. It was gone, if you want to say it that way. Given up for a greater purpose. And now he's telling us that you are supposed to be a living sacrifice. You know, I'm glad he includes that word, living. It's not that we want to bring anybody up here and end their life and burn them.
But to some degree, my friends, a living sacrifice is much more difficult than a sacrifice. Because it means that I still live, I still breathe, I still have will, I still have desires, right? Don't you?
I do.
And herein comes a great battle for me. Because each and every day I'm this living, breathing person that can so readily turn off the path and start living for Joe again. It'd be so much easier sometimes just to go out, get it all over with, and now I'm a sacrifice. But that's not the option he's given us today. The option he's asking from me, from you, is to be living sacrifice. Each day, every day. And I just love how Paul says that I beseech, or maybe if I was to put it in our English today, I beg of you, my brothers and sisters, that by the mercy of God, give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? Because it's our reasonable service, and when we understand what Christ has done for us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I don't know, it's been a little while ago, but I told you that, you know, I think way too often we get focused on this thing of separation. Sure, there is separation between the godly and the ungodly, but it's because of the transformation in the life of a Christian. We're different not to be different, but we're different because we are different, and we can't be like that when Christ is in our heart. So my title is simply Something Better, Surrender. I don't know how good some of y'all's memories are. It's not been that long since I preached on this here. At least one of my main points will be the same. But I need it. If your memory's good enough that you didn't need it, God bless you. You know, surrender. Surrender. Oh, I'm such a goat. You know, it didn't matter on those goats whether you were taking them to feed to a new pasture. They acted like every trip was a trip to the slaughterhouse, is actually how those critters acted. Just braced everything. Surrender. I often think when we think of this word, we have the thought of being pressured or made to do something through force. Excuse me. And I've heard different people make it sound like God works us over until we agree to his plan for us. I am thankful that God hasn't given up on me just when I'm there braced, okay? I understand that sometimes God works with us. But friends, this morning, the surrender I am proposing that I need and that you may need in your life is one of voluntary. God's not going to throw that lasso over my head and pull me against my will. It's something I have to decide that this is what I want, just like that girl on the street. Had to decide, what do I do? Do I go back to my terrible life? Or do I give up what I thought I wanted? You know, surrender under duress pressure is possibly a start. If you've come to Christ because you were afraid of death, afraid of judgment, I'm not saying that you have to go back and start over at all. But I'm going to suggest that if you're still living that way today, you're missing what Christ wants from you. It's a start, but it's not the way to live. The surrender God seeks is not so much one of just giving up as it is a voluntary giving of myself. The surrender God desires is not one of defeat. No other option. I might as well do this. But it's the surrender that he wants is a desire for conformity with him. A desire to be like him. I want to be like him. That's what he wants from you. Adoration. Love. Yes, conforming in love does mean that I give up my plans, that I give up my will. But you know what makes it possible to do that? Is that I'm not focused on my plan or my will, but I'm focused on his love for me. He loves me. And I'm focused on how that his love for me just fills me, overflows me, changes me. And now I'm changing not so that he can love me, but because he loves me. The path of surrender, in this way, is the very path of life.
the path of love, the path of peace, the path of rest eternal. You know, so often I'm here with my 10 cents, my two nickels. And I don't know how you relate to the nickels that God has given you. But so often I hold these nickels and they become pretty precious to me. After all, they've what I've got. And somehow they begin to mean more to me than what God offers. And so when God comes asking, and God holds out his hand and says, Joe, can I have those nickels back? I'm like, no, it's mine. No, God, you don't understand. This is precious to me. No, God, I've got some plans. I've got some dreams. I've got some uses for these things. I want to keep them. No, God, without this, I don't really know who I'd be. Without this dream, this plan, what? You know, I'd be sort of lost. Surely you can spare. I mean, look at you. You say you have it all. What do you want with my two nickels? And I clench them in my grubby, sweating little paw. Sometimes God lets me alone. Other times God just stands there and says, Joe, give me those nickels. There's even times that he forces that hand open and takes those nickels from me. I want to tell you something, friends. It's so much easier when I open my hand and put them in God's hand, because guess what? When he takes them from you, I can almost guarantee, if you're anything like me, you break down in discouragement and grief at the loss, still not seeing it was his love. And just to hold those open. When God comes asking, yes, I understand, it's not always fun seeing those nickels slipping out of your hand. There go my dreams. There go my plans. There go what I thought I was going to do in life. But guess what, friends? They're in better hands. Far better hands than they would ever be if I had them. You know, so often I lose the better and the best, focusing instead on the less and the worst. So often I lose the better and the best that God offers me because I'm here clenching my nickels. I think at least I have something. So often I still do struggle with God's way and plan, thinking my own way and plan would be better, nicer. Makes sense to me. I don't know what he's going to do if I give it all up. You know, if anybody was here clenching two nickels in one hand and somebody else would walk up and offer them a 1921 Morgan silver dollar, in a natural sense, you would be an absolute idiot not to make a swap. God has offered you far, far more through surrender than what any comparison I can make with these worthless coins. And yet so often, when we look at our churches, we look at our homes, we look at relationship in our churches. Friends, sometimes there's something missing. And I think it's far too often because we're gathered around clutching nickels in our hands. With God just saying, give it up, let it go. I've got something better for you. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. But just let it go. And I say, no, God, can't do that. Joe needs his nickels. How does it look to God when I'm hanging on to nickels and he sent his son to die for me? I'm going to give you a few things on surrender. Surrender to love in love. Like I said, if you come to God because of fear of judgment, God bless you. I'm not trying to unsettle you, but move on. Finally, the surrender what God wants is of one of love. And I used this illustration not so long ago, but if I'm living my Christian life and every day I'm focused on, I've got to this, I got to do that, and maybe a bit more on that later, you know, it will be a struggle. I'll just tell you something. It's a struggle for me to keep my focus, but when I can live each day, each moment, with all the wonder that God loves me, that God would even love Joe, it makes it just a huge difference how I go about my life. Maybe the best illustration would be this one of marriage. Praise God, I've never been at a wedding where the bride was hauled in at gunpoint, so to speak, and forced to get married, right? That'd be sad. In fact, being good Westerners, we would try to interrupt such a thing. So let's think about the spirit and attitude of a bride. Can you imagine how sad and depressing it would be for a bride to enter marriage because of coercion? Or even just because of being resigned to it. You know, we want to see her there with joy, with delight, with anticipation, at least to some extent. And sometimes maybe mixed with fear, and that's okay. But you know, the attitude with which a bride builds a good marriage is that of a willing gladness at the privilege to wholly give herself to another. She lays down her dreams, her plans, and her life's goals to fully share and participate in the dreams, plans, and life goals of her husband. And this isn't a marriage message, but I'll just tell you this. Many a well-meaning wife has marred and damaged her marriage by having an agenda and a program of her own. Yeah, maybe on her wedding day she was willing to give it up, but later it crept back in. Can I tell you, friends, that I don't think most Christians are any different. There probably is a time where we come with our 10 cents and we happily pour them out in God's hand and we say we're glad to see them go and we're excited about serving God. But ever so slowly, you know what? It's an interesting thing about God is he doesn't necessarily remove these things from our reach, does he? He still gives us the things, the daily things to do, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whatever your 10 cents are made up of, he puts them there. And you know what? Almost without realizing the process, you know what I at least do? Is I start, maybe I could have them. I start picking them up. And I start trying to put them back in my pocket. And you know, it's because of the love of God, God stops me and says, Joe, what are you doing? I thought you gave me those 10 cents. Oh, yeah, I got it. I did. But I like it. Yeah. I would feel better if they would be back in my pocket. I mean, they were just laying there anyway. You don't really seem to be using them that much. I mean, I'm going to be hard on myself and probably won't stop there. Personal agendas bring conflict into life. Is there conflict in your life? Do you struggle with the path that God has for you? Friends, there's only one solution I know of that I found in my life. Give up the 10 cents. Is there conflict in your home? Is there conflict in our church? Is there conflict at work? Friends, there's really only one solution I know of. That's to give God my 10 cents. In the spiritual arena, as we talk about the spiritual realm, conflict I would like to say always, but I'm not maybe big enough to say that. So let's say this. In the spiritual conflict arena, conflict almost always has its roots in agendas and plans of my own, in self. You know, friends, many is the night I've cried out to God. Many is the night that I've thought, day. It's got to be some other way to do this. And yet, the only way I found is time after time, God comes back and says, Joe, give me those 10 cents. Just give it up. It isn't how much or how little we have, but it's who owns and controls what we have, be it little or much. Another thing, surrender is not a way to get my own way. Did you catch that? Surrender is not a way to get my own way. Did you notice the inaccuracy in my children's class? After they gave up their 10 cents and left me have them for a while, I gave them something better, and I turned around and gave them their 10 cents back, right? And sometimes God does that. Sometimes he's just trying, he's wanting to see if we can give it up. And so sometimes he lets us enjoy the 10 cents as well. But like I said, even then, if you don't hold him with an open hand, you're in trouble. As soon as my hand starts closing on those 10 cents, God's going to have to do that work completely over. So it's not saying that sometimes that God doesn't give us a certain amount of our dreams, our plans. But whenever they become mine and my hand closes over those 10 cents, if God loves me, he's going to have to try me again. Because I cannot own them with good results. Sometimes God does give us back what is surrendered to be held with an open hand. Other times, when we drop those nickels into his hand, they are gone forever. Yet trust dictates that we accept his plan as best. Surrender dictates that we leave the having or not having with him. You know, it seems so often I have this temptation to approach life and the things of life, saying about a choice or a decision or something I would like to buy or whatever it was. You know, it's not wrong. It's not sin. After all, such and such is a good Christian and they do this or have that. And you know, so my logic, at least for me, goes something like this. If it isn't sin, it must be all right, or at least it's excusable. Friends, may I tell you this morning, that is dangerous thinking. If it's about me, if it's clutching these 10 cents in my hand, and it's about my self-will, it's about what I want, it's about building my kingdom or my castle, whatever you want to call it, there is nothing right, regardless of how inoffensive the thing is, because finally serving God is all about giving him everything. And as long as it's clutched in my hand and out of his, well, it's not really out of his control, but I think I have it in control, you know what I mean, then there's nothing right and nothing can ever be right, because it's about me. No matter how good the thing is in and of itself. Oh, but how we as humans, we hate surrender, don't we? I do. You know, the flesh, our human nature will never enjoy surrender. We would almost rather do anything rather than lay down what's important to us. And especially thinking of myself, I just thank God for his persistence. And I'm afraid he's going to need it some more. Back to those goats. Bull headed to the end. Braced with all 4 feet. And all you were trying to do was offer them a new pasture. All you were trying to do was give them some feed. makes me think of what one fellow said. He said, there's some animals, and I think he went on to say some people, that cannot tolerate any interference. Should we maybe say most people? When God comes, holding his hand for your 10 cents, if you never struggle with closing that hand, I'd say you're fairly unique. You know, for those of us who have been blessed to exposure with the truth in our growing up years, thank God for that, we run into a problem here. We so often try to have the appearance of having surrendered without really surrendering. And I really wonder if perhaps that is maybe the number one problem in our churches. We try to look like we've surrendered without really surrendering. We may often do try to have it both ways. And I was going to write a list up, but I think I'll skip it. I have a list that I can give to you if you want it. I've been working on it for a while. But you know, a surrendered will and self-will sometimes look the same. So let's say that you come to church and you hear a man having faith in your walk with God. And so I'm not really ready to be completely surrendered. So instead, I decide, you know what? I know I'm not just willing to drop my 10 cents into God's hand, but I'll still have faith. Do you know what you end up with? You end up with what I call presumption. You might give a great testimony, but it's based on nothing more than your positive thoughts about yourself. Let's say we talk about love, agape love. And you're like, oh, love, that's great. Yeah, yeah, we need more of that. And you get all, maybe you even have a message on it. But if you're not surrendered, you're preaching liberalism. When I'm not surrendered, and I consider the thing of honor and respect, I end up with obsession with tradition. When I hear that surrender means that I'm concerned about sin in my own life and in the lives of others, I jump on the bandwagon only to find myself with a critical spirit. When I see that a surrendered person is an open book, known and read of all men, and I said, oh yes, I want to be that way. But rather than making it about myself, I turn to gossip. You know, friends, we may, and I'm afraid we do, fool ourselves into thinking that the fruit looks the same. But the reality is it's not the same. One is the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God. The other one is a putrid, stinking, rotten apple of self, no matter how much you glaze it. They spring from a totally different root. I'm afraid some of you won't agree with what I'm going to say next. All I ask is that you think about it. But I firmly believe we need to press into each other's lives. I want to say kindly. Yes, I want to say lovingly, but I think we've got to press in all the same. You know, when my friends, when the church never press into needful areas in my life, it becomes easier and easier for me to fool myself into thinking I'm surrendered when I'm not, thus deceiving myself. And I highly prize friends. I highly prize a church brotherhood that is willing to ask hard questions. That's willing to step on my toes. That's willing to say, Joe, what's going on here? This ain't matching up. Because so often I'm clutching these things. And like I said, God sometimes can just, Joe, what are you doing? Of course. But many times he does that through you all, to bring it to my attention that I'm clutching those 10 cents again. I'm going to say, anyway. Here's something else for you to think about. I personally have reached the conclusion that whenever resistance comes out of a life, my life or anyone else's, regardless of the right or wrong of those issues, it indicates that something in my life is not what it ought to be.
When a brother, a sister approaches me about something, and they meet resistance, friends, I don't care how wrong their information is, I don't care how unloving they are or whatever else, if there's resistance, they're stiff-armed, there's something going on in here that I'd better stop and ask God to help me with. Resistance cannot come out from a broken and surrendered heart. It doesn't exist in that. Let's care enough to question. Let's love enough to have uncomfortable conversations. And I'll just tell you this. I'm far from perfect, and many times I need and I'm thankful for y'all's forgiveness. But I can honestly tell you, in searching my own heart, that where I've asked you things that maybe ask you questions or things that you would sometimes rather not answer, is from this burden I have that each one of us could just find that clear before God. Because friends, I was there in Florida. They asked me to give my life story, and I did it the last day, and it sort of brought some things that I hadn't thought of for a while. I've got a friend that was closer to me than many for some years. That's in eternity today. I don't know, but part of it, my living regret for the rest of my life is that I didn't press into his life when I had the chance, and he ended his life in a sinful act. It's just not worth it. The house is on fire. Surrender is giving up control. I'm sorry, this is just taking me way too long, but anyway. Surrender is giving up to control. And I guess maybe one of the best illustrations that helped associate for me. So I got my backpack here, and I was going to bring my big one, but it's pretty, hasn't been used for a while. So I packed all these rocks in my backpack, and you can name these rocks whatever you want to. For some of us, it's pride sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's a moral battle. Sometimes it's just simply letting go of good things, just dropping those 10 cents into God's hand, nothing more, nothing less. And you know, I see so many Christians trying to pack all these things, whatever they've been dragging around in their life. Maybe it's bad things that have happened to you. Maybe it's when you've been misunderstood. I don't know what those rocks are made up of in your life. But you pack them all into your backpack, and we look at the Christian life as this thing of filling our backpack clear full with all these problems, these needs, these struggles, these temptations, these trials, these tribulations. And we fill our backpack, and then we read that the verse about serving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so we consider the matter. And we reach the conclusion that the way to serve God is to pack all these rocks in and to somehow stagger along on the path. And like I said, this one's not near as big as my other one. That one's about this tall. And you know, if I were to fill that backpack full of rocks, there's very few, if any, people in here could carry it, right? We could set it here on the platform. You could struggle into the straps, and you could sort of maybe get to your feet. I don't know if you would. But you wouldn't walk very far, and it wouldn't take very much on the floor to stumble you, and flat you would go, right? And the weight of all these things that you're trying to drag with you would just smash you flat. And then what I see many Christians doing is, ooh, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I need to stagger back to my feet and try this again and again and yet again. And how many times I've done that. We seem to somehow think that the battle of the Christian life is to focus on the trial, the temptation, the failure, the struggle, and seek to overcome it. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's a backpack none of us was meant to carry, and a burden not one of us may carry. But yet it's a weight that so many dear Christian brothers and sisters in our churches are carrying. They are seeing the battle instead of seeing God. So what really is the battle in the Christian life? So many Christians seem to think the battle is to fight with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength for perfection, hoping to reach the finish line before they give out. And some people very near and dear to me, even some people that I've looked up to, have done it till they were about my age, and then I just saw them just splat out, get up and walk away from God. One young man I grew up with today is a professing atheist. And you look at him and you say, how can this have happened? And friends, I tell you how it happened. He packed all his rocks into his backpack and tried to carry it. And it took him about 30-some years to convince him that this is task impossible, and he just left it all. I don't know what you're struggling with in your life, but friends, give it up. The real battle in the Christian life is to come to God. And just tell him, here it is. You know, as long as I'm thinking, I'm fighting the battles that God has for me with the approach, don't do this, don't do that, don't think about this. What happens? You make the very thing you're trying not to do the focus of your life and efforts. And guess what? I have never successfully not thought about something by trying not to think about it. That very process makes me think about it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Romans 7. Friends, there's just one solution. Bring that backpack. Well, you can't even bring it. Just come to God. Just let it where it is. Come to God. And you know, honestly, 10 cents ain't a good illustration. Because I owed a debt I could not pay. I didn't even have 10 cents. I was way down below zero somewhere, friends. But just bring whatever I have to God. Open those hands. Say, God. Here it is. Here's the mess I've made out of my life. Here's this terrible, humble jumble of dirt, of worse than dirt, of habits, of problems, of thoughts that I can't fix, that I can't even carry. I have no idea what to do with them, God. Can I open my hand here? Would you take it for me? Let go of and let God have your problem. Let him carry that pack and whatever it contains. Open your hand and simply let it go. My life's direction is not determined by my circumstances, but by my response to the circumstances. Live for Christ, not in anxiety of his displeasure, but in the desire to be wholly pleasing to him. Not in the fear of rejection, but in longing to be fully united with him, to have his will, my will, to have his plan for me, my plan for me. Not in a dread of being separated from him, but in a passionate longing to be in his presence, yes, forevermore. Oh, one of my daughters just blessed me so much. That's been a few years now. I was out working in the shop a Saturday. She was out there too. Just idly chattering away, and I think she had her trike and was riding it around. And in the just chatter, thank God I was listening enough to catch this, she asked a question. She says, Daddy, do you know why I'm out here? Daddy, you know why I'm out here? When they're that age, I mean, it's anybody's guess what they'll say next. I said, no, I don't. Why are you out here? And she says, I'd just like to be with my daddy. I don't say that. I'm such a faulty daddy in so many ways. But it blessed me so much because, you know, friends, that's exactly what God wants from you. So many times we're trying to do all these things. And okay, I understand. We can't live with sin in life. We need victory. I get it. But finally, when I'm focused on those things, I'm failing to just enjoy the process of being with my daddy. I'm missing the whole point. And unless you, each and every day, seek to have that longing to just be with your daddy, you're really failing to understand what this life is about.
2 Timothy 1:7-9, I'll read to you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the calling. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he hath given us to in Christ Jesus before the world began. I think the last point here on surrender, surrender is never once and done. No, I look at my life, and there's some points where I definitely just broke and told God, here, you can have it. Remember that one night, been at a program, and I tried to start a courtship, and it didn't go. I was involved in some other things, and it was actually while I was teaching school here. And I was liking the lady that is now my wife quite well, but I just didn't dare think of starting something else, you know? And been a program, I was feeling out of place for a number of reasons. I won't go into all that. But I just remember finally wasn't safe in the crowd anymore. I just went out back behind that church house, just God and I. And I told God, you know, you can just have it. Ain't much here. In fact, what's here ain't really worth nothing, but you can just have it. You know, it's such a wonderful experience. But the problem is I can't live off of that experience today, you know. It was good in its place and time, but I've got to do it again and again. And again, because slowly my hands start closing on those 10 cents and just give it to God. Surrender's never once and done. In fact, the example that came to my mind was of Christ in the garden. I mentioned that briefly earlier. You know, as he took his disciples, he went off with a smaller group, and then he left them, and he's kneeling off there in prayer, and basically, maybe somewhat my own words, but, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it tells us that he sweated, as it were, drops of blood. Luke tells us that an angel came and comforted him, and again he knelt down and prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible." And you know, what's amazing to me about surrender is it seems like Christ won the battle there in the garden, because we don't see that before Pilate and stuff, do we? But I'm so blessed by that account. It's only as we surrender all, yes, even our dreams, our plans, my likes and dislikes. And one of the hardest things I've discovered about myself is I even had some ideas of how I thought God would want me to serve him that he seems to be telling me he wants me to give up. You know, it's only as I come to the end of myself, my self-will, that God can work in me. It's only as I have a steadfast, settled purposing of heart that all I have, all I ever hope to be, all I think I control is no longer mine, but I just drop them into God's hand and say, "There, you take care of it for me." That it's only as I go through that process that I can then experience the freedom Christ gives. Surrender is to come before God in abject humility, utterly open and honest. "God, here I am. Here's the mess I've made. I don't know what to do about it. May I just lay it at your feet, and will you take care of it?" You know, Paul, at the end of his life, his second imprisonment on death row in a horrible situation that I won't describe now, spending his last days, as we feel fairly confident when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. "And oh, to God that this could be my testimonies. For I am now ready to be offered," think of a sacrifice, "and the time of my departure is at hand." He was almost done, friends. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You know, whether my life is short or whether it's what we consider long, whether my life is easy or whether it's hard is of really no consequence in light of eternity. Dear friends, someday you will stand, some awful, a wonderful day before your Creator, your Savior, and now your Judge. And the only thing that'll really matter at that point is, did I surrender all? The thrill of the wrong and the pleasure of control do not even come close to the peace and joy of surrender. My life's direction is not determined by my circumstances,
but by my response to circumstances. My acceptability to God is not based on what I have been or even on what I am, but on who is in control. Just give me more of Jesus, more of his voice in my ear, more of his tears on my face, more of his praise on my lips, more of his death in my life, more of his dirt on my hands, more of his hope in my grief, more of his fruit in my service, more of his love in my home, more of his courage in my convictions, more of his nearness in my loneliness, more of his awareness in my prayers, more of his glory on my knees. But yes, Lord, the only thing I want is just give me more of Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.